From Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this fourth weekend in August. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. Homelessness. We hear the term used a lot. Two of the problems that are at the root of our homelessness crisis are drug addiction and mental illness, not housing. Sadly, our politicians tend to place people in housing first, rather than dealing with the root cause first, namely, focusing on effective treatment that works, helping folks be healed and transformed to a life of self-sufficiency. Focusing on healing and transformation is the Christian approach. Recently, U.S. Housing and Urban Development Secretary Scott Turner and Health and Human Services Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. appeared in Los Angeles to announce this administration's latest push to overhaul California's response to the homelessness crisis. At a press conference held at the Dream Center, a faith-based nonprofit, Turner told the Daily Signal, "The administration wants to see actual results, people getting off the streets and receiving treatment. The Dream Center is a results-oriented, effective outreach that provides a true continuum of care. The Dream Center does not receive funding that's passed by the Senate. It's funded by friends, family, churches, and private people," according to Secretary Turner. He said, "What we're looking for is what you see here, to bring someone in, house them, and put axe to the root." Joining us today is investigative reporter Haley Gomez.
So to them, it wasn't just about a restoration of ending something that was in the Biden era, but also showing that this has had progress over the years that they've been there. So why are we not investing in that? And then that second day was about treatment first, which is a very it's a very pointed address to make in California, especially, have been heavily housing first since 2016 when it was really pushed. I believe in a report from the state that since 2019, we've spent an estimated $37 or $39 billion on housing first.
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko discusses the sacrament of baptism. Baptism marks the transition from death unto life in Christ. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss discusses Bible translation. Traditionally, estimates for translating the Bible into all the world's languages was around 150 years. But with the advent of AI, estimates now are that the scriptures can be translated into all the world's languages by 2041. With AI continually improving, years are shaved off every year. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
All right, we're dealing with the means of grace. God is a God not of magic, but of means. And means that he uses are the word, especially the word and prayer and fellowship, but also the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is the visible word. Well, that brings us this week to baptism. There's two sacraments in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what is baptism? Wow, here's a mouthful. Baptism is a sacrament. It's an oath of allegiance from God to you, in which the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord. We went through that last week, and that always brings the question, well, to whom is baptism to be administered? That's question 95. Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church till they profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him. Now, there's more, but let's just stop right there for a moment. The pattern for this is Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 and following, and I'll let you read this for yourself. You're familiar with it. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and people are cut to the heart. This is the beginning of the church in its New Testament form, and they say, what must I do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as many as received his word were baptized. Now, that's the first example of baptism in the New Testament, of Christian baptism in the New Testament. John's baptism was not Christian baptism. It was an Old Testament ordinance. And baptism marks the transition from darkness to life, and from death to life, and from being unforgiven to being forgiven, and from not having the Holy Spirit to having the Holy Spirit. That's summarized by saying those who are baptized are part of the visible Christian church. It's the initiation rite for those who are disciples of the Lord. See, it's not enough to say that you believe in Christ. Other cultures get baptism. They realize when you're baptized, you're dead to yourself and you're alive to something else. And that's exactly what the scriptures teach. Have you been baptized? Do you know what that means? It means that you are to be a follower of Christ. Now, the catechism goes on and it says, but the infants of such as are members of the visible church are to be baptized. Wow, that may be new to you. We'll deal with it next week.
On the Zoom line with us today is Haley Gomez, investigative reporter for the Daily Signal and for Lincoln Media Foundation. Haley, it's an honor to have you on with us.
Thank you so much for having me on. I really appreciate it.
You wrote an article just recently talking about the present administration restoring support for faith-based homelessness programs after the Biden-era restrictions that we were familiar with in the last administration. Can you tell us a little bit about your article here?
Yeah, so this week on Tuesday and Wednesday, HUD Secretary Housing and Urban Development Scott Turner and HHS Health and Human Services Secretary RFK Jr. came down to LA and also San Diego on the second day to basically introduce their new plan to address the homelessness crisis. Now, obviously, they started out in LA because LA is very much known for its homelessness in the sense of Skid Row and a lot of the damage that it has caused there. So they started at the Dream Center, which is a faith-based organization, and that was a point to what their first day was talking about, was the cutting of federal funding from LASA and those organizations that usually live down on Skid Row and the organizations that LASA tends to give to. And they heavily pointed and called out the failures of officials within the city and the state and talked heavily about organizations like the Dream Center that have shown results for a very, very small fraction of the price that normal NGOs that LASA tends to give to does. So to them, it wasn't just about a restoration of ending something that was in the Biden era, but also showing that this has had progress over the years that they've been there. So why are we not investing in that? And then that second day was about treatment first, which is a very it's a very pointed address to make in California, especially.
Yes.
Have been heavily housing first since 2016 when it was really pushed. I believe in a report from the state that since 2019, we've spent an estimated $37 or $39 billion on housing first.
Oh my.
Yeah. So some would say Newsom's administration, when we reached out to them, would say that Housing First has been successful based on their data. From the data that I'm seeing overall, it's not that successful.
No.
And so the administration is really centering on treatment first because they want to make sure that those who are drug addicted and mentally ill, which is a lot of the homeless people's issues, they are addressed so that they can then also live in housing and recover eventually. And that's what they're seeing at these faith-based organizations is that success.
The administration seems to be going towards the goal of being self-reliant, self-sufficient, and getting yourself off of government support. That seems to be the bias there.
Yeah, they really want... I mean, on the second day, there was an amazing story. We went to an organization called, I think it's like South Lighthouse or something, mm-hmm. South County Lighthouse, possibly in San Diego. One of the people that work there, she gave her testimony. She was formerly homeless and, you know, on the streets and was working as a prostitute and pimping herself out and also got pregnant multiple times. And she had this amazing story that, you know, when there was a place that where she could really recover and not just have a house, but like actually have that type of treatment that she needed, then she was able to become self-sufficient, not only care for, you know, her family, but also eventually making it into working at that place.
It's a huge contrast between this administration and the last one. The last one would want to cut off support for faith-based homeless programs. Is that right?
Yes. On the first day, RFK Jr. heavily talked about those cuts from the Biden era.
Yeah.
He said that the irony was that during COVID, despite the cuts, the federal funding cuts to the faith-based organizations, you had people like Adam Schiff out here in California telling people that they're if they're low on resources to go to places like the Dream Center.
That is quite amazing because actual real work ministering to people was getting done and real food was being given out. The amount of food, I think I read someplace here, increased from like 1,000 meals a day to 10,000 meals a day at the Dream Center.
Yeah, they were heavily overloaded. And the irony is that, you know, I'm sure they would have loved to take on that load for X amount of years, but they had been cut off in federal funding at the same time. So it's like you have people in the administration that align with that party as well, advocating for no money being spent to them, but yet they need to use their resources maxed out completely because the other organizations down there, the other nonprofits can't handle that, even though that they get millions and millions of dollars.
Yeah, yeah. I locally here, sometimes my wife and I grieve over something. We go past one of these massive renovations or even a new structure, and we realize, oh, this is for the homeless. Not that we don't want to give the homeless a place to live, but that's the only focus. And with no accountability, it's just like give. And people that go in there and service the HVAC and that sort of thing, they see things that are not reported. They see smelly hallways and defecation, and the places get ruined quickly. And then they have to hire cleaners, you know, the people that are out there working to go in there and clean up for them. It's a real mess when you keep handing out things to people, but there's no real accountability. I think of the Apostle Paul that says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He was kind of strong on his opinions there, and I agree with him 100%. Today, we're talking with Haley Gomez, investigative reporter for the Daily Signal and Lincoln Media Foundation. Haley, tell us anything else you have on this important story about helping the homeless.
Yeah, well, we had a exclusive one-on-one talk with Scott Turner talking about, you know, there's a potential lawsuit that is happening to not stop the flow of money. So LASA could, you know, potentially get their flow from the federal funding. He's very much prepared. He goes a little bit into depth about that. And there's another article being released today about what the Newsom administration has stated about the treatment first and a little bit more breakdown of what that homelessness looks like in comparison to the officials touting it.
Yeah.
So I had the opportunity to tell him. I've been down to Skid Row quite a few times, and a lot of the people down there, they have that are sober, that are clean, that are trying to help out the community, that have lived on the streets. Because I think a lot of people that, especially in officials and politics, they don't actually go and talk to people that have lived on the streets. They have heavily advocated for treatment first, for no harm reduction, because they believe it keeps addicts going, for housing to have at least some requirements so that people that are sober are not living to addicts that are going to harm them or do something worse to them. And this is a massive win for them, at least from what I've seen. And so my hope is that, you know, that this administration can fulfill those promises, because it is very much needed in California.
Some people really advocate for sanctuary city type policies. And I know that's not directly related to this, but it was on my mind because I was thinking about a town near where I live called Kingston, New York. And while it's not technically a sanctuary city, it's on the list of sanctuary jurisdictions because of its non-cooperation with federal immigration enforcement. And interesting to me that the crime in Kingston, New York, is higher than the national average. It sits at a C rating. Offenses, property-related larceny, theft, some violent crime, but overall, the incidents have been going up for violent crime, and I am a big advocate of responsibility, accountability, supporting the police, and as well as supporting ICE. But this is important, what the administration is doing in having this support for faith-based organizations. Now, this particular one that you mentioned, the Dream Center, I believe they get most of their money from private contributions, do they?
I believe so, too. I think that's what was stated.
Yeah. And that's, in my book, that's actually ideal. Well, we're getting short on time. Anything else you want to say, Haley Gomez?
I would say that, gosh, I know that there's a lot of officials that are going to push back on this, especially from the administration standpoint and being out here in California. And my advice to those officials, both within Newsom and Karen Bass's team, and Nynthia as well, since she is running for LA mayor, is to actually go down on Skid Row and talk to people, because it is a third world country. And I believe that in California, of all places, we would not have third world countries at this point in 2026. So my hope is that something can change.
Well put. Haley Gomez, God bless you and your work. And thank you so much for joining us today. And we'll talk to you again, I hope, soon.
Yes, definitely. Thank you so much.
Today, Jerry Wyss reports that there are 7,000 known languages in the world, some entirely oral. The Bible has been translated into about 3,000 of them, leaving a considerable amount of work to do. Estimates for translating the Bible into all the world's languages had been estimated to take 150 years. But with the advent of AI, estimates are now that the scriptures can be translated into all the world's languages by 2041. With AI continually improving, years are shaved off every year. To translate the Bible from scratch took up to 30 years. Now it takes 7. We are about to witness the scriptures being made available in all the world's languages in this generation. Jerry is a regular contributor to Holding All Things Together and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
In Matthew 24, verse 14, we read, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This lends a realistic perspective to notions of the imminent or any minute return of Christ, especially since the nations or Gentiles are not simply countries marked by borders set by the West, but people groups. Even within a nation, there may be any number of tribes or communities that are distinct from one another, each with its own culture and language. There's still much ground to cover. Estimates vary, but Adam Nash, a spokesman for Illuminations, a global Bible translation alliance, says there are well over 7,000 viably known languages today, some entirely oral with no written words. The Bible has been translated wholly or in part into almost 3,000 of these languages. That leaves a considerable amount of work to do. Until recently, estimates among Bible translation agencies for the worldwide translation of the Scriptures hovered around 150 years. That, however, was before AI came along, reducing the time significantly. Nash said that in sight is the translation of the whole Bible, or major parts of it, into all languages by 2041. Facebook provided an open license for an AI model for translation in 2022, soon after the first version of ChatGPT was released. That proved providential for Bible translators. Nash said that the Bible, or major parts of it, has been translated into over 1,000 languages just since ChatGPT became available 5 years ago. Moreover, AI large language models are continually becoming more powerful, ever speeding up the process. Nash said that Illuminations first formed in 2010 with the audacious goal of translating the Bible or major parts of it into all the world's languages by 2033. It was a blue sky goal, but now it's become a realistic one. That, however, does not mean it's all plug and play. The manual side of Bible translation work is important to the process, though AI will help speed it up. Working with parallel texts means working with the same content in two languages. If the languages are aligned closely enough, the AI model can learn from the relationship between them. Nonetheless, the quality of the translation varies by language. Some languages have enough existing scripture language that's related to the source language to make AI drafting useful sooner. Other languages need more foundational language work. Foundational language work is how missionaries translated the Bible for centuries. That manual work is still standard, but can be made useful sooner. A full Bible translation starting from nothing took up to 30 years. Now it's down to 7. But there's still a lot of manual intervention. There's also the element of resolving difficult passages or metaphors that may not make sense in the new language. That element still takes a lot of human expertise. In one community in Papua New Guinea, for example, not the heart, but the liver is considered the central part and identity of a person. Quite the translation workaround. Illuminations has gone about halfway toward its goal of translating the Bible, or major parts of it, into all the world's languages, with the last 100 or so posing the toughest challenge. The pooling of resources among the 11 Bible translation enterprises has made things easier. Said Nash, quote, "The beauty of this alliance is that we can get further and faster together than we can alone. That's always a tact, as we see in Scripture, for example, with Jesus praying for unity in John 17, verse 21. The translators collaborate, openly sharing source texts with each other so that the work can go faster. The Bible translated into all the world's languages in this generation. The mission, of course, continues, including getting it in front of all the world's people groups that have never been reached. For more information, visit illuminations.bible.
Time once again for This Week in History. August 21st, 1959. President Dwight D. Eisenhower signs a proclamation admitting Hawaii into the Union as the 50th state. He also issues an order for an American flag featuring 50 stars arranged in staggered rows, 5 6-star rows and 4 5-star rows. The new flag will become official July 4th, 1960. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
Thanks for joining us today for our program. Your comments are always welcome. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. A reminder that the views expressed are those of the participants. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.